Let's
read together from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Not be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Father, we ask that you would come now and that you would speak through your word. Thank you for it. We thank you for the ways in which it brings revelation, it brings hope, it brings life. And today we invite you to do that with us today. Come, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things that I like, indeed love, about my wife. That's darling. Woohoo! Started early. Yeah, absolutely. I love her compassion. I love her hospitality. Some of you love her hospitality too, I'm sure. I love her forbearance. And I love her deeply appreciate what I would describe as her long-suffering. But one of the things that I don't really like about my wife is the fact that she is a spoiler. It is true. She's a spoiler. And I'll tell you how she spoils things. She looks at the TV reviews and the film reviews before you get to watch the program, and then she knows what's happening in the program, and then she tells you what's going to happen in the program before the program actually happens and the films actually happen. And it is annoying. It is annoying. I'll tell you that now. It is annoying. And we've been married now for a long time, and it's been an issue which we have had to deal with. And I want you to know that we have dealt with it. We have dealt with it, haven't we? We've dealt with it. We've talked about it. And we've said that is not to happen. And we've come to an understanding. And the understanding now is, it's okay for Diane to know as long as she doesn't tell me. Okay? So that's the kind of basic arrangement that we've got ourselves to. And it's been fine. And it's worked out fine. But there has been a new development. The new development in the last kind of year or so has been that she hasn't told me what's happening, but what she's done is that what I would do is she would say things like, "Well, we all knew that was going to happen, didn't we?" And I'm going, no, we didn't blinking know that was going to happen. Who knew that it was going to happen? The answer is you did because you're looking at the review. I didn't know. You knew. Stop doing that, or sort of like, you know, or the sly kind of look at me, like that, you know, oh yeah. We knew that was going to happen. No, we didn't. We didn't, and I don't want to know, and I don't want to know, and I don't want to hear any nonsense. So stop doing it. So I just want it to be clear that there will be further matrimonial discussions happening on this subject. There's quite a lot of films that we've recorded over the new year and over Christmas and New Year, and I don't want any of them spoiled. So I'm making that public statement now. We're going to sort that out. This is a passage where we regularly kind of go, we know what's going to happen. And it spoils it for us. Because we don't get the surprise. We don't get the absolute shock and wow factor that this passage really deserves. Because we've read it. Even, you know, for years and years, this story, we've heard this story. And so we kind of, you know, there's a sort of, you know, we read it with a kind of a sly kind of like wink at each other. We know what's going to happen. But I want you to take a moment just to try and put yourself into the situation. To try and live in the awe of the moment. To try and just think about what it was like to be in that situation at that time. We left the story after the crucifixion of Jesus. The women were watching him, suffered agony for hours, final exchanges that happened, sky turning dark, dry, pathetic, broken body, stabbed, water and blood. Then Joseph of Arimathea, claiming the body, then burying Jesus. Then, the bit that we don't hear, the bit that's in between the last piece and this piece, of agonizing, forced inactivity. The woman who loved Jesus, forced the Sabbath had finished, forced to sit quietly at home, knowing that actually body had just been bundled up and shoved into this, not been tended to, not been cared for. The agony of waiting, the fear in the disciples as they sat in their upper room, waiting for the soldiers to come for, waiting for the high priests to come and to grab them and drag them off as they did with Jesus himself. Can you forget that you know the end of the story? For a moment, can you go back? Take yourself to the place of those men who are full of fear and anxiety. Can you take yourself to the place of women but not able to do anything? We forget that at this moment in the story, that just a disaster. Absolute tragedy for the disciple. They're the great hero, the great friend, the great teacher, their beloved Jesus is gone. It's finished. They didn't have the self there. Then can you realize, out of that place of turmoil, out of that place of anxiety, out of that place of fear, out of that place of brokenness, the elation that must have filled them when suddenly they heard the news. He is not here. He has risen. Can you understand that the greatest, one of the greatest proofs for the existence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the radiant joy and the dynamic, powerful witness of the early church. These broken, weak, insignificant people who suddenly realized that all of their hopes and dreams, which had been tattered and bashed and broken beneath their feet, suddenly had come to life again. Can you understand why they were transformed in that moment? Can you understand why this is the greatest moment? Greatest moment of Christian history. Jesus is not here. Is alive. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. And it leads us to new revelation, new hope, and a new encounter that leads us into to life. Jesus' bodily resurrection leads us to some of the most profound and significant revelation that we will ever have about God. The move from the incarnate God, Jesus with a body, flesh, to the risen Christ is so significant for us, because if we understand that, then we can understand what he is doing in our lives and with us today. Jesus is no longer bound by his physical body. And that's because he has left it behind, but he is freed from the limitations of his physical body. And that means that he can be with us. He can be with us all times, all places. That means that when he made the promise, I will never leave you or forsake you, I will always be with you, that he actually was able to fulfill that promise. But Jesus was able to do that. It's something which has been captured in the kind of the classic Christian poem, Footprints. Many of us might have a copy of this somewhere. And it's only possible that this is true for each one of us because Jesus is alive and he has risen and he is able to be in all places at all times. Let me just read it to you. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, others times there were one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish or sorrow or defeat, I could see only one set of prints. So I said to the Lord, "Promise me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, me?" The Lord replied, "Times when you have seen only one set of footprints, carrying you." Part of the greatest revelation of Jesus that we will ever comprehend from his resurrection is that he is able to be with us everywhere we go, every day, every place. He never leaves us. He never abandons us. He never forsakes us. He never turns away from us. Why? Because he is alive. He is living. And he is not limited to his physical body anymore. He's free to be with each and every one of us. But there's more than that. Because Jesus is alive, he's been able to enter into heaven. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And he prays for us. As I was preparing this week, I came across a phrase which was in relation to the section here that talks about, you know, go and tell the disciples and Peter. And the phrase, you know, don't tell the disciples and Peter, of course, was a word for Peter. The one who felt that he'd totally let Jesus down, he betrayed him, he'd run away from him, denied him three times. For Peter to hear that Jesus was speaking to him directly was one of the most profound and wonderful things. And this is the phrase I came across when I was kind of reading about it, and this is what it said. The most precious thing about Jesus is the way in which he trusts us on the field of most precious thing about Jesus is the way in which he trusts us field of our defeat. Jesus does not berate us. He does not abandon us in the midst of our failures. Instead, he has positioned himself to pray for us in our weakness. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding, pleading for us, even at the points of our greatest fear. Just as he was. The most precious thing about Jesus is the way in which he trusts us on the field. It's saying. That's what was really making sure that it was being heard. But there's more. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, he has been able to release his Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. The prophet Amos said, now he has poured out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. Jesus and the Holy Spirit did a bit of a tag team thing. One went to heaven, one came from heaven. And actually, at this point, the point of the resurrection story, there was another 49 days before the day of Pentecost. 40 days, Jesus stayed on the earth and was seen by many of his disciples, and he had breakfast and did other things, and all the other things we're going to hear about in the other parts of the gospel. And then he ascended to be in heaven, and 9 days is a gap between him and the Spirit coming. But when the Holy Spirit came, when Jesus released the Holy Spirit from heaven, that was a day in which never the same. That was a day in which each and every one of us received the Holy Spirit for ourselves. That was a day in which we didn't have to kind of like go to other people and sort of say, what is it like to experience the presence of God? What is it like for God to touch us? Because we ourselves could know it and can experience it. And that is true today. That is true for us today. That he is willing to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us today. But there's more. There's more, because in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, what we see is that Jesus hasn't finished. See this book that we have here. See this history, this recording of the experiences of others, of Jesus. This is only part of what Jesus has done. Did you know that? Jesus continues to do things each day. Why? Because he is alive. He has risen. And do you know what? We actually see it even in the way that it's actually written in the book. You just read John's gospel, read John's description of Jesus in the gospel, and then read John's description of Jesus in the book of Revelation. After Jesus had given John another revelation, another encounter with him, and see the difference. These are the same people. Jesus in his incarnate body, Jesus in his resurrected body. These are the same people, and Jesus is doing different things. Jesus is doing new things. So when we think about the revelation that we get from God, when we understand that Jesus is alive, that he is risen, then we can understand that there is more that we can know of God now than we could ever know. We can discover for ourselves. We can experience for ourselves greater revelation that comes from Jesus. There's greater revelation, new revelation, but there is also new hope. Put simply, because Jesus is alive, we will be raised from the dead. He is the one that went before us. He is the first fruit. He is the guarantee that when we die, we will not end in the dust, as many people believe. But instead, we will live. We will rise again. Many of you know the fact that this year, and this was the passage, and the passage I'm going to read to you, a passage from 1 Corinthians 15 talks all about this, talks all about how we can have new hope for eternal life, talks all about the resurrection body that we're going to receive. And listen, as we sat there and we watched this woman wither away and go, I was sitting beside Tony, her husband, for hours and hours. We talked about this, we read this, and we talked about the hope that was within us. We knew that Christine had given her life to Christ at the Billy Graham rally in 1991 at Parkhead. We knew that her eternal destiny was clear. So as we read this passage, which I'm going to read to you just now, a long passage, but I want you to hear it, I want you to understand what the scriptures say in these matters, there was such hope that rose within us. I want you to hear now just what Paul to the church in Corinth about this whole issue of the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. And I want you to hear the hope that is within it to rise up within you today. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace in me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach. This is what we believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised. The first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead came also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruit, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not mean include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps wheat or something else. But God gives us a body as he determines, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And the stars differ from star splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because he lives, he too will rise from death and will live for him forever. I think that we don't speak about death often. And certainly that's true in our society. We try and hide it away, actually. We kind of don't see it in the way that it used to be, where actually kind of folks actually get tied home and aware of what's going on. It's hidden away in hospitals, or in hospices or in other places, nursing homes and so on. And we don't tend to think about these things very often. But we do actually need to. About these things. We do need to eternity more often. Do not weigh heavily enough the transience of this life and the permanence of the life to come. We don't think about it often enough. We get engrossed by what is a fleeting experience, 70 or 80 years at the most. And we forget that actually the rest of eternity will be spent with God. And if we had understood these things, and if we actually had that perspective, then it would change our attitudes, and it would change our way of thinking. The reason I came to faith specifically was because someone asked me the question, if you died tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? And I didn't know the answer to that question. I didn't know that, I couldn't honestly say, I know that today, if I died, I will spend an eternity with God. So that was the reason I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I think that that's a question that we need to talk about more often. One of my heroines of the faith, many of you know, is a lady called Heidi Baker. Heidi and her husband Roland, we know, have been leading the most incredible missionary movement to emergent Africa over these last few years. And literally there are now millions of people who have come to faith as a result of the witness of this particular woman. Heidi is an interesting lady because she's actually quite clearly stated on a number of occasions that she believes that she would be martyred because of her witness. And it's not an idle threat or an idle chat. There's actually been quite a number of the Irish pastors who have been martyred as a result of their witness for the gospel. And Heidi believes that she will be one along with them one day. But why would anyone? Why would anyone live in such a way that they would actually consider that their life will at one point be taken for the sake of the gospel. Why would anyone live in this way? And the answer is, for this reason, and for this reason alone, that she believes that what we are experiencing now is nothing in comparison to what we will experience for eternity. That this thing that we do just now, this life that we live, which is so fleeting, so short in years, and so so in many ways insignificant, actually has significance only when it is sown into the purposes of God. And we will only do that. We will only live in that way when we understand what Jesus has done for us here, which is that his resurrection means our resurrection. His new life means our new life. For now and for eternity. And all the way through Christian history, the only thing that has motivated the church to do what no one else would do, to go and to serve and to love and to bless and to do the things that actually no one else would do, was because they counted the years on this earth as nothing in comparison to that which was ahead of them, in comparison to the great reward of heaven, in comparison to being with God for all eternity. There is undoubtedly persecution coming to the church in the West. So it's already happening all over the world. At this time, in this place, being a Christian is one of the most dangerous things you could be, because there are many persecuted and who are being killed for the sake of their faith. And I am telling you that in our lifetime, we'll see it sweeping across the Western world. It is coming subtly at the moment, but it will come more obviously in years to come. And the only way that the church will in any way be able to continue to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ is if we are absolutely convinced of the importance of the resurrection life that we will inherit. Because if we are looking and the things that happen to us on this life, during these fleeting years, and weighing them up as most important beyond the eternal consequences, then we will just simply walk away from Jesus and walk away from all the challenges that following him will bring. Only when we are gripped by the reality of our eternal destiny will we truly be able to live in the way that God wants us to. That might sound a strange thing to say when talking about hope. But it's a new hope for eternal life that I'm talking about. It is a new hope that actually reorientates our life around the reality of our eternity that I'm talking about. So there is fresh revelation, new revelation. There is new hope. And the last thing I want to say is that there is a new encounter that leads us to life with Jesus. If Jesus had died in the tomb and had been buried there and had lain there and stayed there, then undoubtedly we would have probably come across his teaching. He is the greatest moral and spiritual teacher ever to have walked the earth. But that is not what Christianity is all about. It's not about studying a historic figure. Jesus is alive. He is here within us now. And he longs for us to encounter him in a way which is personal to ourselves. We're not meant to encounter Jesus only through other people's memories, other people's experiences, other people's knowledge. We're meant to encounter him for ourselves. And we have kids, and we bring them up to follow Jesus. And we do that by our witness. We do that because we want them to see Jesus in our life. And over the years, I hope that that's actually been what we've done. But listen, that is all that they have, then we have failed them entirely. Because we're not interested that they're able to see or to look at our experiences of Jesus and say, oh yes, I can see things. What we want is for them to have their own experiences of Jesus, for them to have their own experiences walking with God and encountering him today. Christianity, a Christian is not a person who knows about Jesus. A Christian is a person who knows. The greatest biblical scholar that there ever was is nothing in comparison to the person who says yes to Jesus, invites them into their life. Jesus is alive. Jesus is waiting for an encounter with us today. For those who are long in the tooth spiritually, and for those who are inquiring at this stage in their life, the question that we need to ask is the same one. Have you met with Jesus? He's waiting for you. He's waiting to give you a new revelation of who he is and what he is. He's waiting to give you a new hope for an eternity which will allow you to live life in such a way that no matter the circumstances that surround you, you will have hope to press on to the things which are in front of you. He is waiting for you to encounter you, to lead you into a new life today. Silence. In that silence, please, that God will speak to us, Jesus will walk amongst us. For some of us, it will just be a touch on our shoulder. It will be a sense of the love of God just pouring down upon us. I feel some of us will feel a sense of touches areas of our body that are ill. For others of us, he'll just whisper words in our ear. It might just be that he says, for others of us, it will be something else. But today, he is. Quiet. Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you in this place. Jesus, walk amongst us. Speak your word of life. Touch your peace, life, so that we would know revelation, hope. Thank you for your encounter with us today. We thank you that today is peace. And we can say we have met with Jesus. He's spoken to our hearts, to our minds, he's touched our body. We are not the same because we have met with him. And Lord, we want to pray that that would be our story today and in the days and in the weeks and in the months and in the years to come. That we would say we have met with Jesus and we're no longer the same. Lord, we pray that today that you would fill our heart with a revelation of who you are. You would fill our hearts with hope that is eternal. That you would fill our heart, Lord God, with life that comes from an eternity. And that, Lord God, that as you do these things, our desire, our greatest desire is this, that it would be like a well of life springing up from within us. So that, Lord, it would overflow and touch those that we meet today and tomorrow. tomorrow and in these days to come, so that each and every one of those folks that we meet will look at us and they will say, there is something different about you. We will have a word in season. We will have something that we can say that will bring life and hope and joy to them. Lord, would you do this? Hear our prayers, for we offer them.